Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Pastor Derek Getke, preaching from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
My name is Harmony, and I'll be reading from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Peter heals a crippled beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and astonishment at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. We are continuing our series, Uncontainable, where we're walking through the book of Acts and looking not just at how the church started, but how it could not be contained. And as we've said throughout the series so far, Acts has been continually getting us to ask ourselves, why don't we look more like that? And how can we look more like this? We've already seen the Spirit, you know, fall at Pentecost, language barriers broken, hearts cut open, thousands coming to faith in the course of a day. And today we are coming to the first recorded miracle of healing within the church. And speaking of healing, I think it's worth calling out that one of the most honestly dangerous things that human beings can do, and we do, is adapt to darkness. So, case in point, for about 2 years, our embarrassing story that I must share, our kid's nursery ceiling light has not been working. A long way back, I put up this big ceiling light. It was like a big swirl of stars. It was very pretty and eye-catching, very bright. And I'm no electrician, but I know enough not to shock myself, and I got it up. And it was a bit of a project, but it was okay. And then within like a week or two, it started to dim, and then go bright again, and then dim, and then finally just went out. Now, luckily, our kids had a table lamp nearby that we turned on and we could see by. And I kept telling myself, I'll fix it. Finally, about a week ago, I fixed it. But for 2 years, what happened was we had adapted to just using this dim but functional table lamp, where it gave us just enough light in the room to function. And something I think is a little scary to admit is that sometimes we adapt to things that we really shouldn't get used to. Things like suffering, things like loneliness, things like injustice. Which brings us to this scene in Acts 3, where there is a man who has spent his entire life lying helpless, suffering, right outside the temple gates. He's been there so long, at this point, nobody is expecting anything to change. Not the people in the crowd, not his friends, especially not the man himself. They have all settled into managing the problem instead of hoping for restoration. Church, where have we become experts at surviving, but strangers to hope? Some of us, if we're being honest, are not believing in God for restoration anymore. We're just trying to get through our week, and we have adapted to anxiety. We have adapted to isolation. We have adapted to dead marriages. We have adapted to secret sin. We have normalized despair. We don't expect transformation anymore. We just want just enough light in the room. That is exactly where this man is sitting, not just outside the temple, but outside of expectation, outside of hope. And then Peter and John come walking by, carrying something that the world does not expect anymore. And that is the healing presence and power of Jesus Christ. And I think this passage is asking us an important question, namely, what happens when people filled with the Spirit stop just managing brokenness and start carrying the overflowing, uncontainable, restoring heart of Christ into the world? What happens when we start giving away what Christ has given us? Now, with that in mind, will you please bow your heads with me for this message? Father, every Sunday we come here, we celebrate, we praise you, we remember the gift you have given us, the sacrifice you've made for us. We celebrate in the light, and then we go out and we see so much darkness out in the world, in the news, in our own lives, and we get used to it. We accept it as the status quo. And your scripture vehemently shouts, that is not the way things should be. I pray as we walk through this message together, you would renew our hearts, restore our hope, help us believe in the light of you again. Wherever we are in our walk today, I pray you would meet us there as you have met this man that we're about to see, and also how you met Peter and John. In Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen. So going back to the top of our text, Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, right off the top, it says one day, which means this is a regular occurrence for Peter and John. If we were to go back to the very end of chapter 2, it says that most of the church was actively going to the temple every day once they came to faith. Why? Why go to the temple? The Spirit of God now dwells in them. They have been baptized. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So why go to the building? Why bother gathering if God is with you? Because God did not pour his Spirit out so Christians could isolate spiritually. We live in a time where we can consume endless church content. Podcasts, live streams, any preacher you want is on demand, click of a button, giving you the sense of connection without all the uncomfortable side effects of actual community. You know, the sense of connection without vulnerability. But the church was never meant to be merely consumed, it was meant to be embodied. A major part of the witness of the church is how we live amongst people, each other and others, how we pray together, serve together, carry each other through dark times. You can't love your neighbor if you're always avoiding them. Amen? So, Peter and John, they're going to the temple because that's where the people are, including one person in particular. Verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. Now notice, this man has been lame since birth. He has never walked on his own. He's never gone anywhere, never lived independently without help. And every day it says these people, presumably his friends, are carrying him to a place where he can ask for alms. And they put him in a really good place. It's the temple gate. You know, heavy foot traffic, everybody coming and going are actively thinking about God and the commands, especially love your neighbor, care for the poor. It takes a really cold heart to walk by someone in that situation and not give something. So at first glance, this seems very compassionate, and maybe it was, but There's another factor at play here beyond just helping a friend or maybe tugging on some heartstrings to get a few more alms. Because at this point in history, it was widely taught and accepted that giving alms came with spiritual benefits. If we were to turn to the book of Tobit, which is apocryphal to scripture, it's outside of biblical canon, but it was read and widely taught and accepted amongst the Jews at this time. And in that book, chapter 12, verse 8, it reads, "It is better to give alms than to lay up gold. For almsgiving saves from death and purges away every sin. Those who give alms will enjoy a full life." So in other words, this man was not just seen as someone in need, but as an opportunity. A chance to earn spiritual credit, to save oneself from death, to purge away your sin, to enjoy a full life. So now, the whole arrangement might feel a little different. Like, did these people carry him there for his benefit or for theirs? The text implies that this has been the arrangement his entire life. And if we go ahead to like chapter 4, we find out he's over 40 years old. This is a long stretch of time. And that means, yes, sure, he's getting some benefit. He's getting enough to get by, but he has been trapped in a cycle where people will help him only when they also get something out of the arrangement, or when it costs them so little that it's barely an inconvenience, or, you know, let's be honest, maybe they literally just don't know what else to do. Like sometimes even sincere generosity can turn into managing suffering instead of seeking restoration, where people help just enough, or we use religion to help just enough, where we have adapted to the suffering, we accept it as the status quo, and we manage it as best we can, just enough light in the room. But nobody, especially someone like this lame man, expects restoration anymore. Why would he? He's been like this since birth. How could he possibly hope for any change in his circumstance? Which brings us to verse 3. "When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them." Now, here is the question that I couldn't stop asking myself all week. Why does this man only expect alms from Peter and John? Because it can't just be that they're just two random faces in the crowd that he doesn't know. If this man has been laid here daily for 40 years, Temple of Jerusalem, then there's almost no chance that this is the first time he, Peter, and John have crossed paths. In fact, since this is only a few months after Jesus' resurrection, it's highly unlikely Jesus did not walk past this man and see him at some point. Luke 19 tells us that during Passion Week, every day he was teaching in the temple. Every day. So we have no record of what happened there, but we do know what didn't happen, which is that when Jesus was on earth, he did not heal this man. And that raises the obvious question. Why not? When it says that Peter and John looked intently at this man, I think we are getting a glimpse into the wheels starting to turn in Peter's head. Because he's certainly seen and heard this guy before, but it's almost as if he's seeing this guy for the first time. It's as if Peter is seeing this man differently, almost as if the Spirit changes how we see things. I wonder if in that moment, now carrying the heart of Christ, Peter starts to realize, Jesus, you saw this man. And then he might start asking himself, or Jesus directly, why didn't you heal him, Lord? And perhaps in that moment, the realized direction and memories of everything Jesus had been telling him started crashing through. Feed my sheep, Peter. Remember when he said that? Love my sheep, Peter. I did not baptize you in my Holy Spirit so you could give a good sermon and win a bunch of converts. I baptized you with my Holy Spirit to usher in my kingdom. A kingdom of healing. A kingdom of compassion. If you're sitting around waiting for me to do everything, you're missing the point. I called and empowered you to go. Not just to preach in my name, but to heal in my name, to serve in my name, to love in my name. Be my stewards, like you were in the garden. Be my feet, be my hands, be my voice. Carry my presence into the world. My spirit is in you, which means you are the temple now. People have always come to the temple to connect with me, but I am sending you out to be a living temple. A temple that is on the move. A temple that cannot be contained. The Spirit was not poured out merely so the church could gather. The Spirit was poured out so the kingdom could move forward. And Peter is seeing this man through eyes freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he comes to a remarkable conclusion. Verse 6. Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Now this statement floors me every time I read it, because can you imagine the faith Peter had to have to say this? Out loud, all eyes on him. When, by invoking the name of Jesus, he's laying everything on the line. Imagine if this didn't work. That's not just a, darn, God said no this time to our prayers. I guess we'll try again next week. This would be a massive blow to the witness of the church. Peter could have easily played it safe. Like, yeah, he doesn't have any silver or gold on him, but he and John could have picked this man up, taken him back to a house, plugged him into the church, taken care of his needs very safely, very practically, managed the suffering. But Peter realizes something, that there is a need here that he has been empowered to meet. Because, admittedly, Peter has one advantage over the rest of us. He has performed miracles. If we go back to Luke 9, we see this. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they're successful. They come back, they heal the sick, they come back, they give Jesus a full, enthusiastic report. Oh, Jesus, we're doing all these miracles, it's crazy, it's wild. And then the very next account in the Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Very famous miracle, it's across all four Gospels. And you remember what happens? Where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, oh, all these people, they're tired, they're hungry, we should send them home to get food. And what does Jesus tell them? You give them something to eat. And the disciples scoff. They panic at the weight of this ask. They say, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had witnessed and performed miracle after miracle, yet the second they were hit with a new problem, they defaulted to scarcity. It's too much. All we have are a couple of sack lunches. And yet what happened? When they gave Jesus what they had, what they thought was meager and not enough, Jesus took it and fed thousands. Proving that whatever we have, if he can take anything you and I have and do with it way beyond what we imagine if we give it to him in faith. Amen. So here, when Peter says to the disabled man, what I have, I give you, I think he's putting two and two together. what I have, I give you. He is seeing a need that he can meet, not because Peter is powerful, but because Jesus is. There's no indication he ever lost the miraculous gifts he was given. Maybe he lost faith in them. Maybe he lost faith in himself. But now he is remembering that when you give Jesus what you have, even if it feels minuscule, minor, not worth it, he can do impossibly more than you can expect. And this challenges us, church, because most of us may never pray over someone who is crippled or paralyzed and see them suddenly physically stand up. None of us may ever receive the gift of supernatural healing. I do believe it's out there, but we might not get it. But we all have been blessed with something. Something that God has given you, you specifically, that he wants you to pass on to others. A gift, a testimony, compassion, wisdom, time. And I guarantee there is someone in your life with a desperate need that you know you need to do something for. It might be just the need to hear and know what has been given to every one of us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God loves them and died for them and he has risen and now he has secured and welcomed them into an eternal kingdom that can never fade nor perish. Maybe it's something else, a physical need, a financial need, emotional, social need. One of the saddest things I hear as a pastor is how many people can sit in church for months or even years and feel completely alone. They're at the gate every week, smiling, present, and completely overlooked. So the question becomes, will you keep walking past the need, or will you let the Spirit change how you see them? Will you see others through the eyes of Christ, who does not just manage suffering, but works towards full restoration? Will you take a moment to look at them, really look at them intently, and reach out a hand? Because look what happens when Peter does. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Immediately, strength floods into legs that, remember, have never worked. His feet and ankles are made strong. He's not just standing up, he's jumping up. Sure, it was probably not the most elegant leap. It was his first time. It would have been made it maybe like a newborn deer, like the scene in Bambi. You know, but Peter's got him by the hand, and it doesn't matter how weird it was. Can you imagine the joy? This is a man who had abandoned hope. He had adapted to despair. Normalized it. And suddenly he is jumping with joy. He is overflowing with joy. And I promise you, church, he was not the only one. Because when Peter took him by the hand and raised him up, I can't help but wonder if he remembered another moment when he felt without hope, when he was sinking. Going back to the feeding of the 5,000, do you remember what happened right after that? The disciples sailed out onto a lake, and there was a massive storm. Jesus had gone ahead, said he'd meet them. They were freaking out. They thought they might sink. And then suddenly, there's Jesus walking on water towards them. And Peter is so excited, even in the storm, he's like, Lord, if that's you, can I come out with you? And Jesus is like, yeah, come on out. And so Peter like hops out, and you know, he's just assuming the miracle's gonna happen. It does. He starts walking on water, and then he sees the waves. He sees the dark. He takes his eyes off Christ, and he sinks. And in a moment, he has lost all hope. He's panicking. He's freaking out. And Jesus does not sit back with his arms folded, being like, okay, Peter, buck up. Pull yourself together. No, he reaches down, takes him by the hand, and he pulls him up. Peter, I think, is remembering a moment when he had lost all hope and someone pulled him up in an impossible way. Standing on water, impossible. He was rejoicing then. How could he not be rejoicing now? The love of Jesus, the overflowing, uncontainable, healing love of Jesus is something he doesn't just experience, he doesn't just know, but he gets to share. He gets to demonstrate. I wonder if Peter now realizes Jesus lifted me up, and now he's lifting up others through me. And it's not just that he gets to see a lame man walk, as awesome as that is. He gets to guide him into the temple, probably for the first time in his life. He welcomes him not just into a building, but a symbol of God's kingdom. A kingdom of restoration. A kingdom where the miraculous is standard and suffering is the outlier. And eventually banished entirely. This is the kind of full healing, the kingdom that Jesus has secured for everyone who believes in his name. Sometimes it comes immediately. Sometimes it comes over a lifetime, but it does come. Not just promised, but guaranteed, secured. And we know it's secure because he paid for it. As much as we want healing to come free and easy, it doesn't. It never does. Healing always comes at a cost, a substitutionary cost. Every nurse, therapist, doctor, you all know, to heal a patient takes time, stress, the risk of infection for yourself. And that's maybe for your job, but for the rest of us, moms, it's Mother's Day. Why do you care for your sick kids? You take on the time and the energy and the risk of catching it yourself. Why do we care for our ailing parents or our sick friends? Because we love them. We love them more than the cost. And when you know in the core of your heart that God loves you like that, where he's always willing to give his time and energy. I have yet to reach out for prayer and have God ask to reschedule. Like, oh, actually, can we do 3 o'clock on Tuesday? Derek, I'll get back to you. When we know that God didn't just take on the risk of infection, but fully took on the infection of our sin, gave up every ounce of his health, all the way to the grave, to keep us, to restore us, to give us health for eternity. That shouldn't just give you peace of mind. That should give you peace of heart. Because that is the kind of love that can make you leap for joy. That is the love you can't wait to share with other people. A love that empowers you to go forth and heal others, regardless of cost, because you know at the end of the day, he already covered you. Now make no mistake, this healing of Peter's, it also was not free. Because if we move on to chapter 4, we're going to see Peter and John get arrested over this. And yes, if you go read, you can check me, they get released with a warning. But it's the first of many altercations with those in power. Because the healing of the church's mission consistently gets resisted with a lot of suffering. As beautiful and joyful as the kingdom of God is, it is breaking into a world that vehemently doesn't want it. A world that would rather keep calling its own shots. A world that would rather manage brokenness and maintain the illusion of control rather than submit and be healed. And yet, those who've seen even a glimpse of the kingdom know the true wonder that it brings. When Peter, John, and the healed man step into the temple, our passage says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and astonishment at what had happened to him. Wonder, astonishment, because they see proof of a restoration they thought was impossible. They see proof of a kingdom they desperately want to be true. But they may have gradually grown too tired to believe in. Church, the world is still full of people sitting outside the gate. People who are surviving instead of living. Settling for scraps of hope. Just enough light in the room. And the temptation for us is the same temptation everyone else had. To walk past them. Maybe manage the suffering and the pain, or help them just enough to alleviate our conscience. But Acts 3 reminds us that Jesus did not pour out his spirit just so his church could host services and admire his power in theory. He filled his people with his presence so his restoring love could move outward into the world. Which means, maybe, for some of us, the application this week is simpler than you think. Maybe it just means asking God to help you truly see people again. To ask the Spirit to help you slow down long enough to notice the hurting people or person that you've just gotten used to. The pain that you've just come to accept. Maybe it means using what we do have instead of fixating on what we don't. Maybe it means taking the risk of putting out that hand, loving someone sacrificially in the name of Jesus. That said, I also know there are some here today who don't feel much like Peter. You feel more like the man at the gate. You are tired. You are discouraged. You're wondering if you'll only ever be able to manage your suffering. And I don't think this passage is here to give you false hope or to imply that you're just supposed to wait around to be somebody else's miracle. I think this is a stark reminder that Jesus still sees everyone sitting at the gate. He has not forgotten you. What this miracle and all the miracles in Acts reveals is that the healing power of Christ did not go with him when he ascended into heaven. It is still moving into the world through his people. People who are living and working in a broken world. People who will all need healing at some point. Sometimes you're the one who can lift someone up, reach them by the hand. Sometimes you're the one who needs the lift. But either way, church, the kingdom is still moving. Suffering is not ultimate. Brokenness is not permanent. And nobody sitting at the gate is beyond the reach of Christ. So until the day he makes all things new, let's keep giving others what Christ has given us. You might feel like all you've got is a candle in the dark, but he has declared us a light on a hill. Let's go shine. Please pray with me. Father, I know many of us can read this story, maybe feel encouraged, maybe feel sadder, wondering, when does my healing come? When is my restoration coming, God? We hear the promise. We know you've secured a kingdom. How long till I see it? And I pray, God, that today I ask you to show it. A message is a message, but your presence, that is what we need. Your Spirit, that is what we need. I pray for everyone here who is broken and discouraged and weary, that you would shine new light into their life. And those of us who look at this and are encouraged, hey, I can help someone out, please let the light blaze through them. Not for their own benefit, but for the glory of your kingdom, for the restoration of those around them. Please let us abandon our pride, our need to be special, because you are infinitely so. And all healing comes down to bringing people into your presence, into the temple. Please be with us this week. Encourage those of us who are hurting. Rile those of us up who are doing okay. Let us reach hands across the aisles to each other and to those we encounter, and continually share what you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.